Good morning, and welcome to another message here brought to you from Groveland Missionary Church in Groveland, Illinois. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different at the end of the message here, and so I want to give you a chance right now to be able to prepare for it. We're going to do communion service here at the end of the message this morning, and so I want you to pause the video right now if you can. Since this is a great time of the video, you can pause this. It's not live. And go to your kitchen and find some things for communion. You can find something like a piece of bread or crackers or your morning donut. If you still have those left over, and grab one of that. Then grab something to drink. I got some water here. You can grab water, tea, milk, your morning coffee, something to drink. It really doesn't matter what you have around there. The idea is what's behind communion, and that's the idea of remembering the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. And so you can have whatever's lying around the house there to eat, and whatever you have there to drink, and just take a moment, pause, and do that right now. I remember reading about a youth group that used pizza and Pepsi for their communion service one time. So again, just take a moment here and grab something for your communion service before we start our message this morning. Several years ago, I was getting my car repaired at a car shop. And on the counter, there was this little plaque that read this. It says, "Don't blame us for our competitor's cheaper price." That if our competitor has a cheaper price, they know better than anyone else what their work is worth. And then that's really saying, you get what you pay for. If you don't think something's worth very much, you will not have to pay you quite as much. How often that's true in our culture? A real diamond is worth a lot more than a cheaper look-alike. A quality ground meat is much more expensive, like ground chuck, than ground beef. And it's been a lesson that I've been trying to teach my son at school. The more work you put into your schoolwork, the better grade you get. Just one of those things that you can't do things half-hearted and expect a good outcome in the end. The more effort you put into something, the better off the results are. Now, this is not true every single time, but for the most part, it's a general principle that what you put into something, the hard work and the effort that you put in something will bring about better results. Well, we've been studying through the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And for the last several weeks, we've been learning several things from these minor prophets, minor messages, or minor prophets with major messages. We saw Hosea the first week saying that, "I love you." God is telling us that. And then Joel last week, we saw the Lord is in God, that the Lord is in control. Amos, we saw that the Lord is my shepherd, and he wants us to depend upon him. And even last week, we talked about the minor prophet out of 2 Kings, that unknown, strong, godly woman of Huldah. Well, this week we're going to continue our look at the minor prophets, and this time through the look of Obadiah. Now, if you look at Obadiah, if you can find it, it's a small book tucked between Amos and Jonah. In fact, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. One commentary said this about it: "Although Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, consisting of only 21 verses, yet it demands more of our attention proportionally than any other book. Looking at it from the aspect of size, it is little, but weighty." You see, Obadiah packs a punch in this brief prophecy. And as we've seen before, and as we'll continue to see as we major on the minors, that this minor prophet may be minor in size, hence the title Minor Prophets, but its message is major to us. And since Obadiah is so short, I'm going to take the time this morning to read the entire book. I don't do this very often, especially on a video like this, but you can have the slides to read along with you. Obadiah starts out this way: "The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard the message from the Lord. An envoy has sent to the nations to say, 'Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and who make your home in the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, its hidden treasures pillaged. All your alliances will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and his foreigners carried his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink, and it be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people from foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath, and the exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sirhad-Red will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Now let's look more closely at this book and look at the man, the message, and the moral that we see in it. First of all, the man is Obadiah. Now Obadiah is the first of the four minor prophets that whom we only have a name of. We just have his name, nothing about him. That's the same with Habakkuk, Haggai, and Malachi. But it was a very common name in the Old Testament. It's used over 13 times of different people. None of them really seem to fit the prophet. So we don't know anything about him from other Obadiahs in the Old Testament because they just don't fit. But like many of the names in the Old Testament, his name has a meaning. It means the servant of God. And this is an apt name for one who speaks the word of God so faithfully. As one commentary noted, knowing the message is more important than knowing the messenger. So we're not certain much about Obadiah, even about when he lived in history. In this book we just read, he speaks about Edom gloating over the destruction of Jerusalem. And when someone had conquered Jerusalem. And there was a couple times we read in the Bible about Jerusalem being taken over. But most likely this is speaking of the final fall of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And when Jerusalem fell, the Edomites rejoiced. They celebrated over it. So you might be asking, well, who are the Edomites? I mean, this whole prophecy is about Edom. Well, to answer that question, we need to go clear back to Genesis. You see, Edom started out with the name Esau, and that was mentioned a couple times there in Obadiah. And he was the brother of Jacob, who would later become the nation of Israel. They were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and Esau, or Edom, had a fierce rivalry, a fierce sibling rivalry. They're brothers who, even before they were born, were fighting and jostling each other in the womb, it tells us. And when Rebekah asked God, you know, what's going on with these guys in my womb? God tells her, two nations are in your room, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so Esau, also called Edom, was born first. And then Jacob came out, it says, holding his brother's heel and grasping Esau's heel. But the fighting didn't stop there. They were in conflict most of their lives. First, Esau sells his brother, sells his birthright as firstborn son to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And then Jacob steals Esau's blessing by dressing like him and tricking his father Isaac into giving him the blessing intended for the firstborn. And so this brought conflict, and so Jacob flees for his life. And his rivalry started between these two brothers, continued to their descendants, who became the nations of Israel and Edom. There was a brief time there where they kind of came back together, and Jacob returns with his family, and when they bury their father, but they never really reconciled. So there was constant conflicts between these two nations, a family feud of sorts that lasted generations. And so these descendants of Esau, that this message, so this is the message was given to the descendants of Esau, who this was addressed to. And so what is the message that we see here in Edom, to Edom? You see, the Edomites aroused God's anger because of what they did to the Israelites, his people, to their own blood. You see, Obadiah predicts poetic justice for the proud Edom. Their treachery toward Judah, in verses 11 and 12, would be repaid with treachery from their own alliances. Their robbery, in verses 13, was repaid with robbery. Their violence, with violence. Their love of destruction, repaid with utter destruction. This nation who boasted that they were unconquerable will be brought down. It's kind of, and they brought it upon themselves. It kind of reminds me of the Wile E. Coyote. I wore my Looney Tunes tie today, and of course, Wile E. Coyote is right there. Kind of reminds me of him, how all his plans to get the Roadrunner fails. They come back on his own head. He puts off a bomb, and it bombs him. And it's kind of one of those type of things that just seems to come back on their own head. And this was God's judgment for this nation of Edom, because their major sin is pride. Warren Wiersbe says, Edom was a proud nation that considered itself impregnable and invulnerable because it was situated in the cleft of the rock, a region of rugged mountains with high cliffs and narrow valleys that would dissuade any invader from attacking. But that pride would cost them. And when I think about pride, I always think about the verse from Proverbs 16:8 that comes to mind. It's often misquoted. In fact, I even misquoted it one time in Bible college, and one of my fellow students heard me say that and came up to me and says, you might need to look up this verse in Proverbs 16:18 and see if you get it quoted correctly. Because most time people quote it this way, pride comes before the fall. You have probably heard that phrase before, haven't you? But that's not an accurate rendering of the verse there in Proverbs 16:18. Look it up for yourself. It says, actually says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty or arrogant spirit before a fall. So pride goes before destruction. And God is telling Edom through this book of Obadiah that their pride is going to lead them to destruction. They forgot, if they remembered in the first place, that God is in control of everything, that God is still on the throne and still powerful. That's what we saw a few weeks ago as we look at the book of Joel. But there's other verses that talk about this as well. Deuteronomy 4:39 reminds us, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Later on in the next chapter it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, pride is just a reliance upon ourselves. And God wants us to rely upon him. Again, we saw that in the book of Amos a few weeks ago. And when a person or a nation becomes too proud and forgets who truly made them great, destruction is sure to follow. And I think this is true today in our political realm, as it was back then. We cannot forget who made America a great nation. It wasn't Trump, it wasn't the Democrats, it wasn't anyone. It was God who made our country great. And we cannot forget that. When we take our pride upon ourselves, destruction may soon follow. As sure as night follows day, those who try to make it without God will get what they pay for. This is mentioned many times in the Bible. In fact, I heard one sermon one time describe this as the boomerang principle. Boomerangs are objects that are kind of curved, that when you throw them, they come back to you. It's used oftentimes in Australia. And Obadiah has a boomerang principle in verse 15. It says, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. That's the boomerang principle. Deuteronomy has this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessings. If you obey me, I will bless you. And I will curse you if you disobey me. That's the boomerang principle. Hosea 8:7 says, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Boomerang. It comes back to you. Those who sow, in Psalm 26:5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Just that Wile E. Coyote type of principle, that the things you try to do are going to come back upon you. And if you do bad things, they're going to haunt you. But if you do good things, they're going to bless you. And so that brings us to the moral that we need to learn from this principle. The message was that you sow what you'll get what you pay for. That's the message of Obadiah. You're going to get it. You're going to get what you pay for. If you pay for something cheap, you're going to get cheap results. And so the moral of this book of Obadiah is Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It reads, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I like how the New Living Translation translates this verse. It says, do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Another translation says, make no mistake about it, you cannot cheat God. I like that idea, cheating God. How many of us are cheating God? Now you may say, oh, I don't cheat God. You know, I come to church, or I listen to Him on Facebook, as you are doing this morning. I follow His Ten Commandments. I don't mock Him. Well, let me ask you a few questions to kind of dwell on this a little further. How many of you, with all this extra time during the stay-at-home time period, have neglected some of your spiritual disciplines? Reading your Bible daily, praying, spending time with Him. I put on a sign out front of our church this last week, be sure you're not social distancing from Jesus. How many of you did not consult God with your decisions this last week? How many of you felt God moving you to do something and you ignored Him? How many of you have sent your tithe money into church during this quarantine? God is not mocked. You cannot ignore God and get away with it. You cannot cheat Him. It's that boomerang principle. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this boomerang principle is expanded upon in 2 Corinthians 9:6, where it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So not only are you reaping what you're sowing, but you're reaping in the quantity that you sow. If you reap with generosity and goodness, then that's going to increase and grow. But if you reap very sparingly and stingily, then you're not going to get much in the end. Because the amount that we sow directly relates to how much we get out of it. So if you're not getting the results you like in your life, that you desire in your life, we need to ask ourselves, how much are we putting into it? It relates to our Christian life, our worship time, our service to God, our winning others to Christ, and many other things that are involved in this. Like I said in the introduction, how much quality time are you putting into your relationship with God? How much quality time are you putting into, like my son, the schoolwork that he has? If he puts in a little amount of work, he's not going to get a good grade. It's that boomerang principle all over again. It's that Wile E. Coyote. It's going to come back to you. And what you sow, you're going to reap. And what you reap generously will come back to you generously. So what are you striving for? If you're sowing out of pride and self, then your deeds will return upon your own head, as it says in Obadiah. If you're ignoring God, you will not be able to get away with it for very long. However, if you're living for Jesus, if you're doing what He wants you to do, as you have done, it will be done to you. This is one reason why today we're having communion. Because communion is a time of reflection on how we are living in line with how Jesus lived. It reminds us our need for His death on the cross to forgive us of our pride and selfishness. Because there is nothing prideful or selfish about Jesus on the cross. In fact, all the shame He carried was just the opposite. And when Paul talks about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Again, a boomerang principle. You eat unworthily and it's going to come back upon you. So he cautions those who are taking part of the Lord's Supper to, quote, "examine yourself before they eat of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." And so, again, you might want to pause this video real quick and take a moment, take several moments and examine your heart, examine your life, and see where God is speaking to you. See where you're falling short. See where God needs to help you to continue those things that God wants you to do. Examine and recognize the body of Jesus. And while you're at it, go ahead and grab your bread and your cup. Again, we don't have those little cups of juice that you have in church, but whatever cup you have, whatever drink or whatever kind of bread or meal that you can eat, take a moment right now and pause and examine your life. Do a spiritual inventory. See if the priorities you have in your life line up with God's priorities. Ask yourself the tough spiritual questions. Are you infected with Jesus as you are with a Corona 19? Are you becoming another person, or is he becoming another person that you're social distancing from? How is your life with Christ? Take a moment. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Let me pray for you this morning. Jesus, we again remember all that you did for us on that cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you gave us that day. And we thank you for the forgiveness we continue to receive when we mess up, even in our world, in our daily lives today. We ask that you forgive us from our pride and disobedience. We ask that you will encourage us to sow love, joy, and peace so that it will boomerang on us and onto others, and we can reap that harvest. Help us to set aside our pride and our own desires so that you might be glorified and lifted up. May we be drawn again to you and to your word. Amen. Well, may God help you this next week and bless you. And watch out for those boomerangs as they come back to haunt you.